صل على محمد وآله صل على محمد وآله صل على محمد وآله
بسم الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And trying to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى
it is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be
averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن دوری از قرآن
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran.
Good night to all listeners of Iran Radio. Coming to you from Tehran, we start off this hour's lineup with Economic Divide, which airs less than a minute from now. If you are interested in economic or business issues, then this program is definitely for you. The program covers the biggest business and economic stories of the day. After that, we have Keys of Life. The program aims to introduce an Islamic lifestyle based on the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Javadi Amouli. And finally, we round up this hour's program with Muslim Lady. The program deals with a variety of subjects, all related to women. Stay with us for the next hour.
Economic Divide.
For decades, Western nations like the U.S. and member countries of the European Union have dominated the world. This alliance has unleashed instability on the global south, including hundreds of thousands of victims in the West Asia region through violent conflicts. That era is now over, with countries like Russia, Iran, and China heralding a new world order. and this program is one of a series of programs that will cover the New World Order and all developments relating to it. This is not a new thing, and it will continue redefining itself, maybe even indefinitely. Coming up in today's program, New World Order, Russia, China, and Iran. This New World Order is here, and it has some major players like Russia, China, and Iran, even though many other countries fit under it. Now, as it is called, it's here to stay. New World Order and World Financial System. One of the goals of the New World Order is to have independence from the global financial system, headed by the West and the US in particular. This way, their interests will never be jeopardized. New World Order pushback against the West. The system under now is the outcome of wrong US and West foreign policies, which have forced countries that have been victims to ally themselves against the West. We're going to be discussing those points and a whole lot more with Alex Kreiner, geopolitical analyst and author, and also Dr. Nabil Al-Tikriti, professor of Middle East history at the University of Mary Washington.
Well, thank you for your invitation. It's a great pleasure to join you today. Facing for the last more than 100 years has been the security architecture created by the British Empire, which you could also call the insecurity architecture. Basically, the British were very concerned about the pivot area of the Eurasian landmass, meaning, the large land area where they were basically between the Black Sea or Caspian Sea, all the way to Afghanistan and India, where the British expected that a land-based empire might be able to emerge. And they were particularly concerned about the emergence of Russia as a new land-based empire that could jeopardize the British Empire's hegemony over the Eurasian landmass. So in order to prevent the emergence of this empire, they decided to create an arc of crises which goes basically today, it goes from the Baltic down to Southeast Mediterranean, and then across, from Eastern Mediterranean across all the way to the Koreas. And they have seeded this arc of crisis with so many crisis flashpoints where they can relatively easily trigger wars or other forms of sabotage and destabilization campaigns, so that they keep all the nations in this region weak and disunited and unable to resist the diktat of the empire.
One of the indicators of the New World Order is the move away from the US dollar. China is one of the several countries that is on board. The share of China's trade settled in yuan has increased substantially over the last 15 years, surpassing the US dollar. 83% share of China's cross-border payments and receipts were in US dollar. It was in March 2023. The yuan overtook the United States dollar and made up a greater share of China's trade settlements for the first time on record. Meanwhile, the rapid de-dollarization has picked up considerably over the past few years. The dollar's share of global reserve has been falling steadily from 73% back in 2001 to around 54% in 2025. According to data from IMF, BRICS countries, which include Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa, and newer members such as Indonesia, now represent nearly 40% of the global GDP when you measure it by purchasing power parity.
I think that they're already combating the Western hegemony in their respective regions, and I think that they are creating alternative security architectures, and they're trying to prevent, some of the documents that have been published by the agreements based on those documents under the Shanghai Cooperation Organizations, is that they have obviously identified terrorism, separatism, and regime change campaigns as the main risks. And they have already studied measures to counter this, most recently in Georgia, where the Western powers are hoping to turn Georgia into a second Ukraine, to have Georgia open a new front against Russia again. Making the governments more stable in the whole region, making them more resistant to color revolutions, to regime change coups, and also to combat terrorist groups and separatist organizations that are being funded by Western powers, is, I think, will be the main means of countering Western influence. Way also where you have to fight back against the power projection from Western powers like the United States, but I think that one is less of a risk because the power projection is also already obsolete. The United States has been using their carrier strike groups as the main means of power projections in the Eurasian region, but that is now failing because in the age of hypersonic precision-guided missiles, carrier strike groups are now obsolete and can't defend against hypersonic missiles.
This is the social section of the program. Russia and Iran signed historic alliance treaty. U.S. deep state is in panic. The new Russia-Iran comprehensive strategic partnership and the two countries can lead a global revolt against U.S. economic domination. China proposed the creation of a new global governance at the SCO summit that is not based on bullying. The initiative is supported by Iran and Russia. America's adversaries have forged an axis of global instability. Iran, China, and Russia, and North Korea exploit trade, technology, and diplomacy to undermine that U.S. influence. Western propaganda machine deliberately downplayed the SCO summit in Tianjin, as expected. A new world order has already formed, and Iran will be its key player, as always. China will not just catch up with the U.S., it will overtake it. Over the next 20 to 30 years, Beijing will become a global superpower, not only in economics and military, but also in technology, diplomacy, global alliances, and even cultural influence. Iran, in this regard, is a key bridge between East and West. Its geostrategic position makes it a logistical, energy, and political hub between China, Central Asia, the Caucasus, Europe, and West Asia.
Thank you very much. very much for inviting me. The notion of a world order is something that's been around, especially since the 19th century, but really since World War II. And the idea in the West, at least, is that there is a world order that the West leads, more or less, and it is kept up through institutions. So in the post-World War II era, that's the United Nations, most notably. Within that, the Security Council, but also institutions like the World Bank, the International Monetary Fund, and certain sort of international NGOs like IOM and others, mostly UN agencies. This world order has been reasonably effective in the post-World War era, and has managed to continue in the post-Cold War era of the last 30 years. However, after the Trump administration's coming to power in 2017, it has gotten much more weak because of basically a breakdown in the assumptions and protocols of what the order entails. Recently, since 2023, it has had five very important Middle Eastern members joining. So it's now extending into the Arab world, and that includes Egypt, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, the Emirates, and Bahrain. What that says to me is that since the outbreak of the 2023 Gaza war and everything that has happened since then, whereby Israel has bombed at least five, other countries in the region, at least Yemen, Syria, Lebanon, Iran, and Qatar, that one of the reactions is that these countries are slowly falling in line with the SCO as a rival center of power.
It is no surprise that the U.S. will be relinquishing its role as the global leader to Asia as a whole, and China in particular. For starters, Asia is regarded not only as the center of global growth, but as a new global connector. The region accounted for 57% of global GDP growth between 2015 and 2021, and 42% of world GDP at purchasing power parity. Asia also accounts for more than half of global trade.
The dollar has historically been the world currency, certainly since World War II and beyond that, since the gold standard was abandoned in the 1970s. And as the global currency, it provides a lot of benefits to the United States because, in effect, the rest of the world, through the domination of the dollar, provides the U.S. with the equivalent of interest-free loans in perpetuity. And there have been moves in the past to break that domination by the dollar. The one that always comes to mind to me is when Iraq, under Saddam Hussein, around 2001 or 2002, announced that they would replace their denomination of oil trade from the dollar and instead denominate it in the euro. And there are some observers who say that this is one of the prime reasons that the U.S. chose to invade Iraq in 2003, is because they wanted to preserve the domination of the dollar. One thing I'm noticing now is that everybody's crazy to buy gold because the dollar seems to be slipping. And it's not just that the value is slipping, it's that the confidence in the currency is slipping, and there there's no ready other currency to replace it. And as a result, everybody's looking for gold. Right here in the U.S., in suburban Virginia, Costco offers gold weekly. They send a few gold bars that are worth, or ounces that are worth only about $4,000. But the moment they come out, they're sold out, so that you cannot find them anymore. And that is a recent trend, and I think it's a sign of fear of the collapse of the dollar. In our own circle here in Virginia, there are those who are pointing out that the dollar may be going the way of the Turkish lira, which 25 years ago suddenly devalued and impoverished everyone. And this is what's behind the arguments between the Federal Reserve Chair and the U.S. President, who's trying to take over the Fed. And if he takes over the Fed, the fear is that he will lower interest rates too quickly to help, lower interest rates for mortgages and auto loans and everything that consumers need. But if he does it too quickly, it will be inflationary, which in turn will mean that the dollar is devalued even more. And as that confidence in the dollar sinks as a global currency, you may then see the dollar's collapse in the years to come.
This is the InfoNews section of the program. U.S. Genocide Aid. U.S. fueled Israel's genocide in Gaza with $21.7 billion in military aid. The U.S. is not a passive observer, but the primary sponsor of a documented genocide. Every bomb dropped, every life erased in Gaza bears a made-in-U.S. stamp. China rare earths. China tightens export controls on rare earth metals. Why this matters? Move is a strategic one ahead of a new round of treaty trade talks with the U.S. Trump threatens tech export limits, new 100% tariffs on Chinese imports. Europe in freefall, a continent at breaking point. The political foundations of Europe are cracking. France and Germany now face existential crises that threaten the entire EU project. Our special investigation reveals the bottom line. That European project faces its greatest crisis since the Second World War. Political legitimacy evaporating as citizens reject establishment narratives. The simulated democracy mask is slipping. AI and job losses. AI could wipe out 100 million U.S. jobs. The technology is being developed not for public benefit, but to increase corporate profits. AI and automation could replace 40% of registered nurses, 47% of truck drivers, 64% of accountants, 65% of teaching assistants, and 89% of fast food workers. This is the in-depth section of the program. Why are China, Russia, and Iran the axis of the future global order? The explanation is simple, but is strategically profound. What is for certain is that this new world order is already in motion. There is no turning back. China will not just catch up with the U.S., it will overtake it. Over the next decade, Beijing will become a global superpower, not only in economics and military, but also in technology, diplomacy, global alliances, and even cultural influence. After the change of global leader, the new formation of a world order will begin. This order will be built according to Chinese patterns, with an emphasis on multipolarity, regional alliances, and the rejection of unilateral hegemony. Now let's bring in our guest, Alex Craner, geopolitical analyst and author. Alex, my question, the alliance of countries like China, Russia, and Iran could not pave the way for a new world order unless there is an economic formula that would be able to withstand the pressures from the West, in particular the sanctions and how the dollar is weaponized. How will these countries combat that?
Well, yes, I think that the Western powers, Western empire, which is, speak in terms of the a reincarnation of the British Empire, which is sometimes mistakenly regarded as the American Empire. They so cared by the design, because, and it serves several interests. It keeps the client regimes too weak to resist. They also need to keep local economies impoverished, because their objective is to exploit local resources, whether it be oil or whatever else, and to be able to purchase those resources as cheaply as possible. You see, if individual countries like Iran, Iraq, Syria, Saudi Arabia, if they develop their economies at home, they will begin to use those resources at home in their own economy.
Iran, in this regard, is a key bridge between East and West. Its geostrategic position makes it a logistical, energy, and political hub between China and Central Asia, the Caucasus, Europe, and West Asia. Chinese investments in Iran is already underway based on their 25-year cooperation agreement. But this is just the beginning. An explosion of trade, infrastructure projects, and mutual agreements is expected in the coming years, giving Iran a historic chance to emerge as a regional leader in a new world order. Meanwhile, trade blocs, which are fundamentally void of U.S. and Western presence, continue to fuel a steady stream of revenue for member nations. They continue to stand up to the disruptive foreign policy of the U.S., like dollar weaponization and illegal sanctions. Now let's bring in our other guest, Dr. Nabil Tikriti, professor of Middle East History at the University of Mary Washington. Doctor, the leaders of the New World Order, what do you think the future holds for them against the threats posed by the U.S., in particular the countries like Iran, Russia, and China?
Well, it certainly does appear that that is the case, especially post-2023, when the main Western ally in the Middle East, namely Israel, has started lashing out at many of its neighbors, having bombed at least five of its neighbors. And part of the reaction of those groups, as I was saying previously, is to migrate towards an alternative power center based, led by China and Russia, which is this Shanghai Cooperation Organization. So they're moving there, in effect, because they're not having their interests met by the West, and that includes Europe, the EU, NATO, and other institutions based in the West, which have not only allowed the Israelis to attack five countries in the region, they've even encouraged them and provided cover, including legal and political cover. So it's only natural that those in the region at least hedge their bets, as we say in the U.S., by diversifying their sources of economic trade, their sources of military weaponry, and their sources of financial support, because if they get shut out of the West, then they have to go towards alternative centers.
The New World Order has expanded its shape in many ways, like more members and blocs like the SCO and BRICS. Meanwhile, countries like Russia, China, and Iran continue to fight against U.S. hegemony and sanctions by continuing trade in their own currencies, or the yuan, especially when it comes to oil purchases. This is why the U.S. continues its trade and tariff war against many countries to its detriment. This is the website page of Economic Divide. Browse through our archive programs and see how things compare to the present day. While you are there, do leave us a comment. We really appreciate it. I'm Kiarash Boyamati, and I'll see you next week.
afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us. The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. So all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers, sisters, listeners. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome to the program مفاتيح الحياة, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. Now we were discussing the relationship between people and the Islamic government. Things that the Islamic government needs to do for its own citizens. Amongst the things that the government needs to do to people is that they need to make sure that they observe the honor of and dignity of people. They cannot insult or undignify people or humiliate people, I should say, or cause them harm that will go towards their status in society. This is something not accepted in Islam. So all those who are in government, police and whatever forces that might exist in Islamic government, they don't have the right to harm people in terms of their status or dishonor them or humiliate them. That's not one of their duties. That's forbidden for them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, من أهان لي وليا فقد بارزني بالمحاربة. Whoever insults or humiliates a wali, a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he has came to fight me. And I think there was a hadith Qudsi that we mentioned previously. So you don't have the right. So police and whoever runs the government, they don't have right to go hurt and insult people in terms of trying to humiliate them, because sometimes the police officer or the government, they come, they talk to a person, the person refuses to cooperate with them. What do? Sometimes he gets assaulted, he gets hit, he gets beaten publicly. And we've seen how brutal the police could get in the Western countries, especially in America, where the, you know, the freedom of the land, the land of the free. Apparently that's what they call it, right? Land of free, land of dreams. But go on YouTube, go on TikTok, and go on Instagram and see the brutality of police. They don't even give you time to talk. They don't even give you time to speak your mind, to say, no, you have no right to do this to me. The people get bashed severely. Like the clips that we've seen, it's just horrendous. And these people, they assume they have power. They don't have power. Who gave you this power? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you end up insulting someone, humiliating someone, you are going against me head to head. Another hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, من أذل مؤمنا أذله الله سبحانه وتعالى. Whoever humiliates a believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will humiliate that person on the day of judgment. So first, the police and the government needs to maintain the dignity of people, the honor of people. Second thing is that they have to preserve their lives in terms of they don't have to go into their intricate detail, which is aka spy agencies. He says, if you go trying to look for the mistakes and the faults of people, then you would corrupt them. Now, in which land, in which law, do the government have the right to spy on me and tap my phone and tap my internet and trying to see whatever I'm doing? Now, people might say, well, the security aspect of things. Well, there are better ways to maintain security. But to keep monitoring people like NSA, like the other spy agencies do on people, that is not acceptable in. Let us take a short break and then we will continue this hadith.
Ayatollah Javadi Amolidi
the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, do not go trying to seek the faults and mistakes of other people. That's not your duty in Islamic government, to go and see what people do in their private lives and trying to expose them. That is not duty. He says, if you do that, then you would corrupt them. Or, he says, you might possibly lead them to be corrupted. Because they feel, okay, I'm getting exposed, I might as well do something bad in return. The government does not have that right. Another hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, مَنْ اسْتَمَعَ إِلَى حَدِيثَ قَوْمٍ وَهُمْ لَهُ كَارِهُونَ. If a person listens to a conversation of people while they hate for anyone to listen to them, does that ring a bell, people? Does that give you something that we do these days, where the governments are constantly listening to our conversations and our phones are tapped, our social media is tapped, every word that you say, even when your phone is not, even when you're not making a phone call, your phone still records and sends this data to the agencies. Our phones are just spies, basically. That's what they are. They record whatever we say and just sends it to them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 1400 years ago, he spoke about this. He says, if you listen to a group of people and they don't want to be listened to, well, obviously, who does? Okay? يُصَبُّ فِي أُذْنَيْهِ الْإِنْكَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. On Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will take this lava and he will pour it into their ears. So all these agencies, inshallah, when they go to Day of Judgment, we're going to find a lot of them down there with lava being poured in the ears. You have no right to listen to people. You have no right to tap their phones. You have no right to listen to their conversations. And in no circumstances, there is no reason you can throw at me that I'm going to accept. The Prophet says, وَهُمْ لَهُ كَارِهُونَ. They don't, no one wants to be listened to. Now, like I said, in terms of security and what have you, I mean, you know who you need to listen to. There are specific people that you done your math and then you think these people are suspicious in terms of security for the rest of the people. These people you target. You target one, two. You don't put tabs on every human being on earth. Then as the organization NSA taps the phones of every human being, at least in America, every citizen, but we know that they do that for everyone else. The Five Eyes spy agency in Australia, these guys, like five countries, they pretty much spying on every human being on earth, amongst other organizations out there that no one knows about. Everything we do is being recorded, and that goes against human rights in every other way. So the Prophet says on Day of Judgment, these guys will find their punishment. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, "Sharru an-nas man la ya'fu 'an zillah wa la yasru 'an al-'awra." The worst of people are those who do not forgive the mistakes of others and do not hide and conceal the faults of other people. So the government is supposed to hide and conceal what they know about people, not expose them. And then he says, and I end with this, "Man tatabba'a 'awratan nas kashafa Allahu 'awratahu." Whoever goes after people, Allah will expose them. It doesn't matter what government you run. If you try to expose people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expose you in a way or another. That needs to be kept in mind. Inshallah, we will continue this discussion in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies who are the listeners of today's episode of Muslim Lady. This is IRIB English Radio, and I'm so happy that I've got the honor to be here with you. This is Asma. We have the pleasure to have Sister Zainab with us. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you so much for coming here and being a part of another episode of Muslim Lady. Another episode of Muslim Lady. Well, as the usual plan and schedule of this program, we usually want you to give us a very brief introduction about yourself, though the loyal ladies who are following us all the time, they probably know you, but for the people who have just joined us, please tell us a little bit about yourself.
Right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I am Rufatwain Zainab Askari, usually known as just the last name Zainab Askari, and I have studied Hausa for more than a decade now, and also studied contemplation of Quran on the sidelines. And apart from that, I also have degrees in like bachelor's in science and then master's in linguistics, and have been writing about the women topics for more than 3 years now.
Very good and amazing. There is a claim in modern psychology that is very interesting and very enchanting and deserves to be talked about, and that is go by your intuition. Whenever you feel something is giving you the vibe of negativity, and whenever you feel like there's something wrong with something, leave it, whatever it is, be it a person, be it a job, whatever. Now, this is very interesting. What if I feel bad about something that happens in my marital life? How can I just leave it?
Well, at the very core of this discussion, this advice, the psychological advice, lies a sense of protecting your mental and emotional well-being. You know, it prioritizes listening to your intuition, like, as
yeah,
you said, the gut feeling,
true.
And removing yourself from the sources of all that chronic stress, toxicity,
yeah,
and unhappiness.
Yeah, the same as when we say, if you see a toxic person, just avoid them.
Yeah.
It's the same.
Yeah, it's the same. But for this psychological advice, I will go both for it and against it. So
nice. Let's start with for it.
Okay, for it. Continuously enduring a toxic job or a draining relationship or something that is having a high stress situation that can lead to anxiety for you or depression, or they can bring about the burnout. I think hair leaving protects you from the long-term psychological harm.
Exactly.
So I am with this statement, yes. Like,
it would save you from depression, it would save you from anxiety.
Yeah.
And
so why did that if you are
stressed,
enduring it for a long time and continuously? Like, there has been no way out. You have tried all ways out, and now there's only this enduring. So enduring pain is not an option. Like, you know, even in Surah Tahrim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, why have you made haram for yourself what we have made halal for you? So why have you forbidden, why have you sanctioned for yourself something that we have, you know, made halal for you? You can do it. Like, you can, it's okay to leave something. It's okay to leave a relationship that's, you know, that's not, that's in which you're enduring pain on.
Yeah.
So it's okay. So even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
so imposing too much of pain to yourself, to your body, to your brain is not appreciated.
Recommended. Yeah, it's
yeah.
not appreciated. So yeah. Another thing is that your gut feeling, as we said, that listen to yourself, listen to your intuitions. Your
mostly
gut
to
feeling
your heart.
Is often that is often your subconscious mind that picks up on the red flags and that your conscious mind has not processed yet.
Exactly.
So yeah, the advice, this same again, modern psychological advice teaches us that we must trust ourselves.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah. Sometimes.
And it's very interesting, by the way. It actually tells us, it gives us some hints about the sixth sense.
Yeah.
Like, there are many people who would feel things before they happen, even a month or 2 months before it happens. They've got this feeling that, okay, don't go for this job. Okay,
yeah.
Skip this journey. Like, skip this travel. Don't go to, for example, that person's house. They would tell you these things, and that would happen to come out as something very true, as a fact. So, first of all, I guess it depends on what kind of a person you are, because some people, as a result of their traumas and of depression and of many things, they've been so negative about everything.
Yeah.
So when, technically, when we say trust your heart and intuition, that's not about a person who's already suffering from a kind of a mental disease. In those occasions, I guess, it is anxiety. It is not your sixth sense
exactly.
telling you something to do something that is good for you.
Yeah. And again, like, there's your, it prevents you from wasting your years of life on people.
Time and energy.
Exactly. On the people, on the paths, on the places that are not right for you. That time and energy can be redirected rather to something more fulfilling pursuits.
Exactly.
So, for example, we have been told in Quran, وَالْعَسْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ, as the Allah swears by the passing time. The time is passing very fast, and indeed the human being is in humanity is in grave loss.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back. This is Muslim Lady. Sister Zainab is in here, and I'm Asma. We're talking about the sort of intuition and this third eye, sixth sense, whatever you call it, the thing that comes from the beyond and tells you that don't get into this or get into that or skip this guy, get into that job, or for example, this kind of stuff that seem very metaphysical, but they come to save you. Most of the overthinkers that we see in our lives, they are usually actually not very much appreciated for the act of overthinking, because with overthinking, with too much brooding over something, comes anxiety.
Yeah.
So we're not talking about anxiety and giving it too much of a thought, but we're talking about a feeling that hunts you for a moment and tells you that this is not the right decision.
Right.
Don't get into it. You have to trust this one.
You have to trust this one because you are not a passive victim of your circumstances.
Yeah.
You have the power to walk away and choose a different path. So again, this advice, this psychological advice that we have been talking about today, it gives you the, it reinforces that you have the control over your life. You're not some passive victim or something,
yeah.
Right? So again, staying in a situation that you hate, it often leads you to deep resentment, and leaving early can prevent that bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, these are my fours.
Exactly. So
the psychological advice.
Your fours are because you believe that, and it's so very logical, and it makes sense that you shouldn't suffer too much of pain. When
yeah.
you can control it, why not?
Yes.
And then for your mental health, you don't have to endure something that is not going to give you any blessings, it is not going to have any outcome, any positive outcome in your life. And
right.
third of all, it's going to save your time and energy, which is technically your lifetime, and that is a huge investment.
Right. And I repeat that I said, like, if you are continuously enduring all that, it's very important to remember that, because we also have this hadith, beautiful hadith, that says that a believer does not get hurt twice from the same source. So
exactly.
you don't let that, you don't allow that. As
once beaten, twice shy.
Yeah. So as a wise believer, you don't allow that to happen. So
exactly.
when you have a way to walk out, just walk away.
So
if you have been just enduring for a long time. So now my cons or against for the same moral advice are also like, I would start with the against, why I'm against this moral advice is because, you know, a bad feeling, it can be temporary discomfort as well. Sometimes we misconfuse it with that.
Yeah, that's what I said. The people
yeah.
who are suffering from depression or maybe negative thinking
yeah.
or maybe the people who are true overthinkers with anxiety.
Indeed. So it's not always a red flag.
On the
it
contrary, they shouldn't trust their intuition.
Yeah. It could be just a temporary discomfort. So you have to check on, is it just a temporary discomfort or is it literally a red flag that I should be working out with?
Exactly.
So, yeah, you know, growth usually happens. We have seen that growth usually happens outside our comfort zone. When we are out of our comfort zone, that's how when we grow, that's how we grow. And when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us with the pains, with the, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I test the believers with the troubles when I send them. And sometimes he says, I test them with the blessings that I give them.
Yeah.
And at times he says that I test them with the
sorrows,
the troubles, the pains that I send their way. So leaving at the very first sign of difficulty can mean that you are missing out on an incredible opportunity for development.
Yeah.
Because you know when Allah
but
says
at
that
the time you're not
test,
going to look at it as a development.
Yeah. So like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that test was where trouble was a test, that means that there was definitely some incredible development in it, which we are missing out just by because I was not comfortable.
Because
with
we're not just ready to leave our comfort zone
exactly.
and get into that very harsh sailing stuff that is in front of us, and we believe that it's better to avoid it than to get into it. But we talked about the fours, like why, yes, it's a good assumption and a good perception, because you don't need to get into too much of pain and troubles, and you don't want to waste your time and energy. For these points, it could be very helpful, but there's also another perspective, and I think that's a very deconstructive perspective of it, which is, if you do not get to eat your ugly frogs, then how are you going to be flourishing a lot more of your potentials?
Indeed.
So this is another perspective. And by the way, since we're talking about ladies, and not just all ladies, Muslim ladies, it's very interesting that women have got it in their in the core of their existence. Like, they are good predictors of things. They can
yeah.
predict things before they come.
Yeah.
And it's just like there is this avalanches of inspiration that gets into them.
Yeah.
And then they can predict that, okay, don't get into this or don't get into that. Like, women are so good at this.
Right. So, Exactly, and if you always get leave things when it gets hard for you, you don't develop that resilience, as we are saying, and you don't develop the conflict resolution skills, which are very important in life if you have
and
to survive.
You're
going to
nurture a crowd personality out of yourself,
and or the ability to endure the short-term pain for long-term gain. It's very important because we have this saying in Urdu again that says kuch paane ke liye kuch khona padta hai, which means to achieve something you have to lose something. Again, I would say to endure short-term pain for long-term gain.
And by the way, now that we're looking at the other side of the story, we don't mean that pains that are really unnecessary.
Yeah.
We mean the kind of pains that they've got a lot of blessings.
Yeah.
Like a tornado, to get into a tornado that when it's just gone, you're going to